Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Though Herod persecuted the church, by the end of today's passage, God had showed Herod who was really in charge. An angel freed Peter from prison, and Herod died a gruesome death after accepting the people's praise as a god. Ultimate victory and triumph over sin and death has been promised by God to those who trust in Christ. The gospel helps us to make sense of things that we cannot otherwise understand. Please open your Bible to Acts 12, verse 8, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of this chapter.
In verse 8, the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself. Bid on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Notice the angel tells Peter to follow me. Well, I don't want to take this out of context, but I want to make a point here. We don't follow anyone but Jesus Christ. We don't follow angels. They're sent to minister to us. Jesus said to the crowd in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Every person here today, every person on this planet follows or patterns their life after somebody or something or some philosophy. Question is, whom do you pattern your life after? As born-again believers, Jesus is our pattern. He is our example. He is the one who said, "Follow me." And the only one worth following is the one who died for you and rose again from the dead. We're to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so, this interesting account of Peter with the angel in prison. Verse 9, he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he says, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So it seems like Peter thought maybe this is a dream. And then he comes to himself and there he is. He's out of the city gates. Question: wasn't the church praying for James, who was beheaded? No doubt. Why James was killed and Peter was allowed to live for several more years is to us a divine mystery. God could have just as easily supernaturally saved James, but he didn't. The scripture declares that God is in control. You see, right now, it would be very easy for the church back then to think that maybe the enemy's got the upper hand. But he doesn't have the upper hand. He never has the upper hand. Basically, God had more work for Peter to do here on earth. James finished his course and went to heaven. God's got a course for you and a course for me. And it's only when we finish our testimony that we will go to heaven. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses were here on earth witnessing when all hell and the wrath of God was being poured forth. But it wasn't until they finished their testimony that they could be martyred. You and I can live boldly and unashamedly for Jesus Christ as we're about his business. Warren Wiersbe says so beautifully, "God allowed Herod to kill James, but he kept him from harming Peter. It was the throne in heaven that was in control, not the throne on earth." Such is true today. The throne of heaven rules in all things. So now, notice, "And so when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. A little bit more about him at the end of this chapter, and his mother's house was large enough to accommodate a meeting of many believers. And evidently, this was a place where much prayer was being held. Notice that many people were gathered together for prayer. Not only did they pray personally from house to house, they prayed at the temple. You know, many times I've heard, and I've even said it myself, boy, it would be great to be the church like the church in the book of Acts. Well, ask yourself, do you go to prayer meetings? Oh, I know you pray, but do you go to prayer meetings? How often do you go to prayer meetings? Do you know when the church has prayer meetings? Do you even think of going to prayer meetings? Here, the church was gathered together. There was a crisis. There was a need. There were lost souls. And what did they do? They petitioned God for the wisdom to interact, to intervene. God still works through the prayers of his people when they gather together to pray. And here we find them gathering together to pray. In other words, here's another thing. They were not going to be discouraged by the fact that James was killed. They didn't think, well, probably the same's going to happen to Peter, so why pray? They prayed. You and I need to pray. We need to know what it means to pray without ceasing. We pray our personal prayer life. We have that. Hopefully we have a personal prayer life. You pray with your wife. You pray with your children. But when the church comes together to pray, God sees that and he does special things when the church gathers together to pray. Not to direct him, but to get direction from him. We don't pray directing God's prayers. We don't tell him, now, God, if you would just do this and this and this and this. It's like Ben and Justin said, they went to Jordan believing that God was going to do one thing. And I think God loves to say, oh, yeah, kids, wait till you see what I'm going to do. You know, the best is yet to come. So he knocks on the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, why are these people praying? Well, one of the things they're praying for is that Peter would get released, right? Now, if there is such a thing as divine humor in the scripture, and I do believe that there are places where God lets us know that we are not much different than the saints back then, so they're praying for him to get delivered. Peter's knocking on the door. She goes in and says, hey, Peter's at the door. And they said it to her, you're out of your mind. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, listen to this, it's his angel. Well, wait a minute. Hold on here. First of all, they says you're out of your mind. You're mad. And the word describes an individual who is perceived to be speaking and acting in a way to others as being, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You know, that's the same thing that they said about Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 20. It's the same thing that King Agrippa said to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 24. You're out of your mind. Now, I think it's safe to say that these saints could not be accused of praying the prayer of faith as it is defined by the heretical name it and claim it bunch. They were surprised. They're praying for Peter. Peter shows up. Ah, can't be him. We're praying for him. He's in prison. But Rhoda said, it's an angel. These guys were so accustomed to hearing about and seeing angels that not a one of them got up and says, hey, let's go see which angel's at the door. What a group. What a group of people. And so Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Isn't it amazing how you and I can pray for things, God answers, and then we're shocked. What are you doing at church? Well, I'm a born-again Christian. Really? I'm shocked. I've been praying for you for 10 years. I've been praying about this for 10 years. I've been praying for that situation for 5 years. And you're shocked. Well, it is shocking that the Holy God would hear our prayers, but he wants us to be praying and petitioning him. All things. There's no such thing as we think in terms of big things and little things. None of those. are either too big or too small for our God. And so he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. So now they're freaking out. Peter, it's really you. He goes, hold it. Just calm down. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He didn't say, my great faith brought me out of the prison. He certainly didn't say your great faith in praying because you doubt that I was even going to be here. The Lord brought me out. The Lord is the deliverer. Amen? He's ultimate. And even where there's little faith, God always will bring his purposes to pass. That is so comforting. And so he said, notice, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. We know that this James was the Lord's brother, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 3. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. We see that in Acts chapter 15 and in Acts chapter 21. And it was he who wrote the epistle of James. Paul the apostle refers to him as one of the pillars of the church and as an apostle. And with the escape of Peter from prison, James would have to be warned because no doubt he wanted to know Herod's probably gunning for you as well. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter, which means there was a big stir. They're freaking out. How did this happen? Imagine being those soldiers. They're standing at the gate. The gate is locked and secure. Peter's not there. And when Herod had sought for him, Herod goes, Peter's not there. Found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. If a guard permitted a prisoner to escape, it was Roman law that required that he receive the same punishment that the prisoner would have received, even if it was death. And so Herod has these 16 men killed. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. If you have a good Bible map, they're two of the coastal cities in Phoenicia. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. Because their country was nourished by the king's country. Remember, there was a famine that had taken place, as Pastor Ben was teaching last week. And so there was a famine, and no doubt the king had helped this area with some food supplies. And so now they're all gathered together, and notice what happens. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, unaware that there's another one sitting on his throne. If you're feeling high and mighty today, saints, get off your throne. There's only one on the throne. When John saw the heavenly place, he only saw one on the throne. It wasn't crowded. And I love it here. He was sitting on his throne, and he made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. Wow. What a public speaker Herod was. Jude 16 refers to individuals with mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's kind of like what's going on here. They're just in awe. Wow. And notice, they said it's a voice of a God. That's not a man. That's a God speaking. And notice in verse 23, beloved, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. This is an unsaved man. This is a guy that's not a Christian because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Josephus, in his writings in Antiquities, records that on the birthday of the emperor upon a set day, Agrippa held a large festival in which he donned a robe made of silver throughout. As he entered the theater of Caesarea at daybreak, the silver glittered in the morning sunlight and was so resplendent that all who looked upon it were immediately enamored with the king. Luke records that the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Josephus says the crowd was invoked, says the cry invoked by the crowd was, quote, "Be gracious unto us. Hitherto we have reverenced thee as a man, but henceforth we acknowledge thee to be of more than mortal nature." Agrippa relished and reveled in the plaudits that had been thrown his way. He was claimed to be a god, and he did not deny the claim. Therefore, the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. Oh, beloved, it is serious business when you and I tap the glory that belongs to God alone. It is serious stuff. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, we read, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." We learn in Scripture that God will punish all rulers and great men who glorify themselves or their idols instead of God. Such was the case of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 4, Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. And what is taking the glory that belongs to God? It's the most grievous sin in Scripture. You know what it is? Pride. It's pride. Pride is a serious sin, beloved. Along with arrogance, it's at the top of the list of things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6. And I personally believe that the ugliest form of pride is self-righteous religious pride. The Pharisee in the temple, remember? He's there with the publican, and there he is. No doubt learned in Bible knowledge. And there he is in the temple praying, and he's actually thanking God that he's not like this poor publican. And he's telling God all of the wonderful things that he does. I pray, I fast, and all of this. Pharisee in the temple. We can be like that, can't we? If we think that we're holier than others, more godly than others, wiser than others, more spiritual than others. You know what that is? That's pride. Nothing but pride. And Scripture consistently teaches that when a person exalts themselves or allows others to exalt them, God will bring them down. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice here in this chapter what different deaths James and Herod experienced. In one moment, James went from prison to heaven. Herod went from earth to hell. And that's the destiny of every human being. It's either heaven or hell. We find in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus, the sickly poor soul who believed in the living God and went to heaven. The rich man who lived in luxury all of his life died and went to hell. Everybody here today is going to die one day and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. Notice, contrary to what the natural eye would have thought was going on at this time, God is actually sowing seeds of revival during the time of persecution. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Satan wants to thwart the work of God, thinking that he can thwart the work of God. Persecution actually spreads the gospel. It doesn't stop it. No devil in hell or adversary on earth will ever stop the gospel from being spread. No government will spread the gospel, will stop the gospel from being spread. The gospel is going to be spread. Amen? And then it just says, but Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so after depositing the famine relief money with the elders at Jerusalem that we saw at the end of chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch, and they took with him John Mark, who was the cousin of Barnabas. His mother, Mary, as we saw earlier, opened her home to the apostles. And so John Mark would have been exposed to some of the greatest men that God had raised up in the early church. We're going to read as we journey through the book of Acts that John Mark is going to join Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. And for unknown reasons, he leaves in the middle of the trip. John is criticized by Paul for abandoning the mission. But at the end of Paul's life, he recognizes how valuable John Mark was. So even apostles can misread character. Here's Herod. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? He's speaking. He's given an oration. People are going, whoa, wow, amazing. Next thing, he's smitten and eaten by worms. Immediately. God does not immediately punish with death all sin as he did with Herod. But all men are born into this world sinners and we are separated from God. And one day you and I will die. As a result of Adam's fall in the garden, man was separated from God by nature and by choice. And in order to restore mankind into fellowship with the living God, God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ, who bore our sin debt on his cross in order that those who repent and trust in him as Lord and Savior would be brought into this living relationship with him. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And notice, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for him? You're looking for him today? Unto them that look for him. You know, there are some people who falsely teach that God gives us second chances after we die to come to Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. Hinduism teaches reincarnation. God does not recycle souls. Mormons teach that a Mormon can be proxy water baptized for someone who died and never heard the gospel of Joseph Smith. That's a lie. Catholics teach purgatory. You're not good enough to go to heaven. You're not bad enough to go to hell. But if you give enough money to Rome, you can pay yourself out of hell. That's a lie. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. You see, physical death doesn't mean the end of your existence. Physical death means that you're going to step either into one or two places for eternity. It's either heaven or hell. And I think that one of the most important revelations that I need as a human being and as a sinner, and that is you need as a human being, as a sinner, I think we all need our personal Isaiah chapter 6 encounter. You see, because when we compare ourselves with one another, I can find a few people, not many, that are worse than me. Most are better. But when I'm in the presence of a holy God, I realize how sinful I am. And it wasn't until Isaiah, the prophet of God, saw himself in the presence of God that he realized that there's no way that he could be right with God apart from his grace and his mercy. And you find that grace and you find that mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. And so let me end today with this. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? You're going to die. You're going to die. And if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, you will perish forever in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. But today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. You can be born again today. And as we close in prayer and as we pray with one another, maybe God would use us to be praying with one another for some kind of a prison that we're in, some kind of a stronghold that's had us for so many years. Let's believe that God would break those chains of stronghold, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.